Book of Acts, chapter 18. I have a handout for this. So, Acts chapter 18, moving through the book of Acts. Okay, so you've got the handout. It's coming around here. So, the handouts I try to produce here for your benefit and part of my legacy. So, one of these days, some of these things I may put into book form or have acts in book form, but later on you can say, so what did the pastor mean or what did he interpret that passage as? So you can look it up.
Amen.
All right. So anyway, we're in Acts chapter 18. So we see that the Apostle Paul continued his church planning. Here in Acts chapter 18, he gives us his interpretation of the Great Commission, which we'll see later on here, but he understood in general that the Great Commission was to win people to Christ, get them baptized, and organize churches. So the Great Commission was the commission to organize Baptist churches. That's what the Great Commission was and is. And so we understand these truths as we look here in his in the book of Acts, as Luke records all of this. So we're looking here now in 18:1 through 3. So I'll read these. Chapter 18:1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came under them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Our Father, we pray that you might bless us, bless our services today. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here. We thank you for the Sunday school, the teaching of the Word of God, the singing of the songs, and we pray that you bless now the preaching of the Word of God. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see that Paul came down south and came down to Achaia and the city of, through Athens and now to Corinth. So commentary reads, from Athens, the Apostle Paul went southwest to Corinth. You can see this on the map if you look there, the capital of Achaia. So what he did, you see, he normally goes to the capital. He goes to large cities, and then with the idea of starting a church, and then they can spread out to other smaller cities. He accepted rejection of the gospel and the pursuit of the Jews as the Lord's will to move on for another church plant. So he understood this. The Lord was moving him. So when opposition came, he did not try to fight the opposition physically in any sense. He understood that the opposition meant go on, move on. Let's go somewhere else. Opposition came from the Jews primarily. Remember, they were following close on his heels because they considered him an apostate from the Sanhedrin. And so they hated him especially. They didn't treat Peter the same way because Peter wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. But they did treat Paul this way. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. And so he realized as the Lord gave pressure on him from a certain city, it's time to move on. He had great urgency. In his urgency, I wanted to win people to Christ. I wanted to get the church organized. And then, within a few days, those Jews will be on my heels, so I'm moving on. So he kept moving on. And he saw, and he said, that's the will of God. That's the will of God for me. So anyway, he accepted the rejection of the gospel and pursued the Jews, the Lord's will, to move on to another church plant. Now, he supported himself with tent making, and as he did, he met the Christian couple, Aquila, means eagle, and born in Pontus and Asia, and Priscilla, who means ancient, interesting meaning for that name, and who made the same trade, who had the same trade. So this couple were tent makers as well. So Paul, as his practice seemed to be, I'm going to go into a city. If it's the Sabbath when I get there, I'm going to go to the synagogue. I'm going to preach the Word of God to the Jews. Then Sunday comes along, I'm going to try and organize a church. And then Monday, well, wait a minute, I need to support myself. So I better go over there where people are making tents and make some tents. And as I'm making tents, I'm going to talk to people about the Lord. And sure enough, he runs into a couple of our tent makers. So you see how the Lord was using everything in his life. And so he meets this Christian couple who were no doubt had an assembly in their home. So now notice here, later Paul testified where he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He's talking here about coming into Corinth. So excellency of speech. So he didn't leave Athens with great philosophical ideas, and I'm going to give all my great philosophy rather than the gospel. My great philosophy to the people there. No, I'm not going to do that. Didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So he wasn't influenced by the philosophers. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So why would Paul be in weakness and fear and trembling? Because he knew everywhere he went, he ran into opposition. He knew that as he goes into a pagan culture, the pagans would hate his message, so contrary. The only other religion they had, remember, is Gnosticism. So the Judeo-Christian faith and Gnosticism. And they are diametrically opposed. One is of Satan, one is of Christ. And so he knew there's great difficulty and danger in giving the word of truth to heathens. So he knew this. And so we should not think of Paul in any sense as a superman, as it were, never had a fear in his life, he could or anything like that. No, in his humanity, even in the spirit, in his humanity, he knew that he was facing grave danger. He'd already been stoned. And the first time he was stoned, the Lord raised him up. And but he didn't know if the next time he's stoned, he'd be raised up. And, of course, even if he was raised up, those stones hurt. They probably crushed his face. And so he indicates that. He came to Corinth with great fear and trembling. Right now, further, we see significant details reveal that they had left Rome, Italy. They being Aquila and Priscilla. Because of the anti-Semitic emperor, Claudius. So here's a reference to Claudius. He was the emperor before Nero. So Claudius made a decree, and he demanded all the Jews to leave. So Claudius reigned, and then from 41 to 54, so he died in 54, Nero took over. So this is nasty Nero, he takes over, but before that, he demanded all the Jews to leave Rome, but the edict was rescinded when he died. Consequently, when Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, there were Jews and Gentiles back in Rome, but primarily Gentiles. And so when Jews started coming back to Rome, this is where Romans 14 comes in, that you don't stop Jews who want to, who are saved Jews, you don't ask them if they're going to eat pork and so on. You're going to celebrate your holy days or not. That's what Romans 14 is all about. So the Jews were going to come back then. But at this point, they were cast out of Rome. And so perhaps this couple, this Jewish couple, was saved on the day of Pentecost and went back to Rome. So if you look there in Acts chapter 2:10, we see on that great day of Pentecost, there were many Jews coming from all over because this is a Jewish holiday, Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. It means 50 days after seven sevens of Sabbaths, 49 days. So the next day would be Sunday. So they came back. So if you look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we have a listing of those that came from different areas, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So it may be that they came and were saved from Rome, and they go back to Rome as saved Jews, and now they start a church in their home. But in due time, Claudius forces them out. Now they're down here in Corinth. So we see how the Lord was orchestrating all these details. Just think how he orchestrated even Saul of Tarsus wanting to go into tent making to support himself, and he meets tent makers. And so the Lord's orchestrating all these lives from their very birth forward and even beyond that. So the Lord's working all these things out. Anyway, apparently this baptized couple of two had a house church. So what were they going to do? They're saved, they go back to Rome. What are they going to do? Here there's we're two, we're saved people. Let's start a church in our home. They did. And so now we have Paul comes and he makes it three. So this fits in with Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I am there in their presence, the Lord says. And so that's all that's required for a house church, two or three. And so he joins up with them. So they, these two Baptists had a house church in Rome. Now notice, they leave Rome, they go to Corinth. Then from Corinth, Paul takes them and they go to Ephesus. He leaves them at Ephesus. He's going to come back, but they're going to start a house church in Ephesus. That's later in chapter 18. And then finally, they go back to Rome. So see, they move from one location to another, and all along the way, they were faithful Christians starting a church in their home. And so we have the special couple. Now, furthermore, Paul owed much to them. So he says there in Romans 16, 3 and 4, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." So they're back in Rome now. They're back in Rome. "And who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So we don't know when or how they did this, but they were willing to lay down their life. See, that, here they picture the Lord. He was willing to lay down his life, and he in fact did lay down his life for mankind. So they were willing to do that. And so Paul had friends all along the way, people who respected him, honored him, wanted to help him, and so on. But notice, if it weren't for this couple here, who knows what would have happened to Paul. Right. All right, so you see how the Lord is working out his scheme back then and today as well. So we run into people, we meet people, we try to honor the Lord. He connects lives. He connects lives together for us. And so here we see what was going on with Paul and this couple here. So in verse 4, Scripture says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So what did Paul do on Saturday? He went to the synagogue. Now he would have done this during his whole lifetime as a young man. As Saul of Tarsus, he would have gone to the synagogue every Sabbath. And but now he goes to synagogue every Sabbath to evangelize the Jews and God-fearers or Gentiles. And so here we see his habit, but it's also his practice. All right, so apparently Paul worshipped with Aquila and Priscilla on Sunday, teaching them Pauline theology, including the mysteries that God, that Christ gave him. So in the New Testament, the mysteries that we have, different passages like in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 15, the mysteries of the resurrection. The Lord gave that to Paul. and other mysteries in Ephesians and Colossians and so on. So the Lord gave mysteries to him. So the mysteries that we look at in the New Testament are part of the Pauline theology. So we have stages of revelatory truth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching during his earthly ministry. So he taught many places, and he probably taught the same message as many places. And so then after that, then the apostles developed a doctrine from this. And so we have Christ teaching, apostolic doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles. And now we have Roman or Pauline theology attached. So we see the canonical truth is growing and growing and growing. And then finally, the Apostle John writes Revelation, three epistles, and maybe even the Gospel of John at that time. And so we see the culmination of the New Testament books through these writers over a period of probably about from A.D. 30 to almost 100, almost a 70-year period of the canonical scriptures being written and read and making the New Testament canon. All right, so anyway, he taught them Pauline theology, because Quill and Priscilla wouldn't have known the mysteries until Paul showed up. Of course, everywhere he went, he taught the same thing. And so teaching Pauline theology, including the mysteries that Christ gave him. And he made tents on Monday through Friday. He had to work. So we'll look here in Acts 20. And then he gave the word of exhortation, Hebrews 13:22, the word of exhortation every Sabbath. So he goes into the synagogue and he teaches Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Hebrews is all about. And also, who is Melchizedek? That's the big issue that's found in Hebrews. And then... and with the Jews and Gentiles responded. So you've looked there in Acts chapter 20. That's a couple chapters over here. verse 34, Paul says this. Acts chapter 20, verse 34, yea. Yourselves know that these hands, he says, have ministered unto my necessities. So he had to pay his own way. He had no church support other from the Philippian church. He had to pay his own way. Having ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Oh, by the way, he made tents and also helped support his colleagues that were with him. So you see, he's self-supporting, willing to work. So he had a busy week. So Sunday, he goes to church. Monday through Friday, he works tent making. And on Saturday, he goes to the synagogue. So he had a busy week. He had to support himself. And no doubt, as he's making tents and talking to other tent makers, trying to win them to the Lord, and people might come by and buy his tents and so on, he was evangelizing constantly. So we see he had a busy week. So you've got a busy week? Good. He had a busy week. We're involved in life. It's what life's all about. So, now the verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so Macedonia, remember that's up north here, now we're down here in Achaia, dividing Greece into two sections here, Macedonia and Thessala, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So the expression there, pressed in the spirit, we'll look at. So Silas and Timothy had come quickly to Athens earlier. So remember, he wanted them to come, 17:15. And presumably they went back to their earlier church plants in Thessala. That's up there, Macedonia or around Thessalonians and so on, Philippi. Now the duo returned to Corinth. And when they did, he said he was pressed in the spirit because of the Jews. So in this passage here, the King James translated pneuma, the word for spirit, with a lowercase s, which I think is correct. It's His Spirit. His Spirit. He's pressed in His Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but His Spirit. And because of the Jews, no doubt, but also because of the financial difficulties, because he had a greater ministry. See, so he could work 5 days a week, but as he started winning people to Christ, he had to focus on that rather than tent making. And so this is why he says these things, by the way. He his ministry began to grow. So he had written to the Philippian Baptist Church about their financial help, saying, I know both how to be abased, that's without much of anything, and I know how to abound, that's with a lot of things. Now, you Philippians, he says, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, so remember he goes over from Asia into Europe and runs into Philippi, and starts the church, and apparently left Luke there. He says, now you Philippians know how also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's up north there, and comes down to Athens and Corinth, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So the Philippian church was helping to support him. And but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So once he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, and he wasn't there very long, but they sent money to him to help finance him here. Amen. So missions does need financial help. Amen. And so Paul took that all on himself, and he trusted the Lord to meet his needs. So sometimes the Lord meets our needs by giving us opportunities of employment. Every one of you that are employed is employed because the Lord has given you employment. Yes, not because of your cleverness to how to do an interview and get a job. He's the one who's worked things out. And likewise, Paul had to trust the Lord for that. Will the Lord help me on this? Then he goes on to say, he wrote to the Corinthians saying, I robbed other churches. It's interesting. Taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present, he's talking to the Corinthians here, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So he writes this to the Corinthian church. Now, notice here, he used the term robbed because these other churches were new, young, didn't have much money. They could hardly afford giving money to him, but they did. And so once these believers were saved here, their pocketbooks got saved as well. You ever notice that? And so they wanted to give to the one that won them to the Lord. This is why, you see, he can say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that several verses here, verse 2, 9-2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have not we the power to eat and to drink? Have not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas, or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, he said, I could expect financial help from you, Corinthian church, but I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for it. He uses the example here. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk thereof? In other words, he said, I could expect financial remuneration as I minister to you here at Corinth for a year and a half, basically. But I didn't. I didn't do this on purpose. Although that doesn't mean your pastor cannot be financed, because he goes on to say in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so who supports the pastor? The church supports the pastor. And not government. Not looking for government funds for our church. It's the church that supports the pastor, period. And he brings this point out to the Corinthians. But why was it that he didn't have to ask for financial support? Because the Philippian church was helping support him. And then, of course, he made tents whenever he could. But his ministry was expanding, so he didn't want to spend all of his time for personal support and not to help and evangelize and help those who've been evangelized. So this is gives you some of the background on all that, you see. So you start to connect these dots here. Now, as we go on here, we see in verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves, so this is preaching to the Jews, so no doubt he had a burden for them, burden of the opposition, and also burden of finances. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So you see, once again, Paul realized, when pressure came from the Jews, I move on. When pressure and opposition from the Jews come, then I go to the Gentiles. So I move on, I go to the Gentiles. He didn't try to fight this, resist it, things like this. He wasn't a military man. He's going to punch back at the Jews or something like that. He realized this is the Lord's pressuring me to move forward. And so this is what he did. And so he realized that the Lord was in the background of all this. So this is what the Lord does in our lives as well. He helps us understand the will of God by doing things biblically. And so this is what he was doing to the Lord. So in verse 6 then, he preached Jesus was Christ. That's back in verse 5. Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Jews' Messiah. He was the Jews' Messiah. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. And knew their reaction. So Paul had been around. In fact, he was a former member of the Sanhedrin. And when he heard what Stephen was preaching, he didn't like it. I'm going to oppose that. Jesus is not the Messiah. And so he knew how the Jews thought. I mean, he was a Jew. He knew how they thought. He's a member of Sanhedrin. He was certainly a privileged man at this point. As a former member of Sanhedrin, revealing that the Jews opposed themselves. So Paul's probably thinking introspectively here, yeah, I oppose myself before I was saved. I oppose myself. I'm a Jew. I know what Scripture says, and I fought it. I fought it. And blasphemed. Blasphemed. No wonder Paul feared going into Corinth, because he knew, you see, he knew what he would do with Stephen. I'm going to have Stephen killed. This is the way you stop anybody you don't like or their positions, you kill them. Don't debate with them, you kill them. And so I knew what the Jews wanted to do with me. Yeah. Just the same thing I wanted to do with Stephen. So no wonder Paul feared going into Corinth, since he knew that that although his sins were forgiven, they were forgiven, he would suffer pre-conversion consequences. You think of this now. There's a reality in that. Pre-conversion consequences. Sins forgiven, but sometimes I think we have to say all times, but certainly with the exacerbated sins that might come, pre-conversion sin, the consequence of pre-conversion sins, sins forgiven, but pre-conversion consequences carry on. And so What were some of his pre-conversion consequences that he's still facing? Mocking, rejecting, stoning. Did he ever stone somebody? Yeah, he got stoned. You're going to stone Stephen? All right, your sins for stoning Stephen are forgiven. But there are consequences. You stone somebody, consequences are coming. Follow that? And what else? Imprisonment. Oh, he imprisoned men and women. Now he's facing the consequences of imprisonment. Everywhere he says imprisons oft. Everywhere he went. And then finally, a brutal death. A brutal death. So he had Stephen stoned at a brutal death. Tradition says he was beheaded, but certainly he died some sort of a brutal death. And so he realized, my sins are forgiven, amen. But those consequences are coming. And so we think of that as well. Things that you did before you were saved, wicked things, your sins are forgiven, but you know, the consequences could still follow. So we recognize that. All right, so that's why it's good for young people. Get saved early. Amen, sir. So you don't have a lot of bad baggage that you're going to have consequences for. Amen. All right, so then he reacted here with this gesture. Nehemiah talks about this, but with his gesture here, as shook his raiment, so we see this in Nehemiah 5, shook his raiment, he reacted with a gesture, a curse, and a new direction. His gesture, he shook his raiment. Secondly, the curse, your blood. Your blood's on you. And thirdly, a new direction. All right, Jews, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I've been called to the Gentiles, but I go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles, just like my Savior, Jesus, did that. He went to Jews and he went to Gentiles. All right, so then we see in verses 7 and 8. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so here we have, he left the synagogue and went next door. And living next door, apparently, was a Gentile man. Justus, God-fearing. God-fearing means he was a Gentile. And God-fearing, Gentile, and Baptist. So the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, believed with all his house. The chief ruler. Oh boy, what are we going to do now with the chief ruler of the synagogue? Believe with all his house. So notice here, he influenced his house, as did Cornelius. Remember that? Cornelius, a Gentile, gets saved. Household gets saved. Lydia, she gets saved, and all those women with her get saved. And the Roman jailer, he gets saved, and all those with him get saved. And so here we see Crispus joins this group. The Jews had allowed Gentiles into the synagogue. And now, Gentile Justus allowed the Jews in his house to hear the gospel. So we see reciprocation here. So we're told here in verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we have a baptismal service there at Corinth, presumably in the household of Aquila and Priscilla. Consequently, when that church gets going there with many members, this is why Aquila and Priscilla were able to go on with Paul, because they already had a good number in the membership. They were able to go on to Ephesus. So notice in this, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And so Paul tells us What was that audience like that got saved and started the Corinthian Baptist Church? Well, we're told here in chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That'd be the female side of sodomy. "And abusers of themselves of mankind." That's the male counterpart, as it were. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so this is a great theory here, but he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So, can you imagine that? Those dirty sinners became saints in the Corinthian Baptist Church. And you imagine having people like that in your church that have that background. Well, maybe we have some of that in our background. But amen, the Lord saves people. And he saves sinners. Now, we've got a full range of all the way from young people to adults and so on. I'm sure many of the young people have no idea about what some of these sins are, but sinners are sinners. Whether a child or an adult through a hardened life prior to salvation, the Lord saves sinners. And so the Corinthian church is made up of this group. Most churches are. Where are all the good people, good righteous people that join churches and don't have to get saved? Where are they? Oh, they're in the bigger churches out there. Yeah, that's where they are. But we're thankful for sinners who get saved. We're thankful for what the Lord does. And so here is a church, a biblical church. But this church then, and members within the church, as we read through Corinthians, they struggle with all types of issues as believers. They got puffed up over who baptized them. They got puffed up over the Lord's Supper. These are things the Lord gave to the churches and this church. They had all types of issues and challenges and so on as believers and Baptists in Baptist churches. Just like our church has challenges among all the membership of all different types of challenges. And yet we can overcome these. Amen, and on Sundays and Wednesdays, we get re-energized, you might say, with the Word of God as we are, the Lord tries to bring us back to who we are, what we've been, and who we are now, and what He's done for us, and how we can have victory. And that's what preached Word is all about. All right, so we have these, Paul starting this church. So Paul realized he needed to go as part of the Great Commission. He needed to evangelize. He needed to baptize and organize, and then he needed to teach them. So we'll look here next week, but I will jump ahead in verse 11. "And he continued there a year and 6 months." So here we see Paul's interpretation of the Great Commission, going through all the world, baptizing and teaching. This is what he did. And so here he gives in practice his interpretation of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right here. And so this is the correct interpretation. This is our practice as well. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you work in hearts and lives and help us have a biblical understanding of church life and rejoice in what you've given us and help us to grow in truth. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.